Numbers 8, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, 'When you mount the lamps, let the seven lamps give light at the front of the lampstand.'" Chapter 9, 2, 3, 9, 10, 13, and 14. Let the Israelite people offer the Passover sacrifice at the set time. You shall offer it on the 14th day of the month at twilight, as a set time. You shall offer it in accordance with all its rules and rites. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelite people, saying, when any of you or your property, you are, when any of you or of your posterity are who are defiled by a corpse or are in a long journey, would offer a Passover sacrifice to the Lord." Down to 13. "But if a man who is clean and not on a journey refrains from offering the Passover sacrifice, that person shall be cut off from his kin, for he did not present the Lord's offering at the set time. That man shall bear his guilt. And when a stranger who resides with you would offer a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, he must offer it in accordance with the rules and rites of the Passover sacrifice. There shall be one law for you, whether stranger or citizen of the country." Okay, 10:33-36. "They marched from the mountain of the Lord a distance of 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord traveled in front of them on that 3-day journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the Lord's cloud kept above them by day as they moved on from camp. When the ark was to set out, Moses would say, 'Advance, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered, and may your foes flee before you.' And when it halted, he would say, 'Return, O Lord, you who are Israel's myriads of thousands.'"
Sherry?
Okay, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 11, 1 through 2. "But the people began complaining about their hardships to Adonai. When Adonai heard it, his anger flared up, so that fire from Adonai broke out against them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moshe. Moshe prayed to Adonai, and the fire abated." Down to 4. "Next, the mixed crowd that was with them grew greedy for an easier life, while the people of Israel, for their part, also renewed their weeping and said, 'If only we had meat to eat.'" Down to 6. "But now we're withering away. We have nothing to look at but this man." And 10 through 11, "Moshe heard the people crying, family after family, each person at the entrance to his tent. The anger of Adonai flared up violently, and Moshe too was displeased. Moshe asked Adonai, 'Why are you treating your servant so badly? Why haven't I found favor in your sight so that you put the burden of this entire people on me?" And 14 through 16, "I can't carry this entire people by myself alone. It's too much for me. If you are going to treat me this way, then just kill me outright. Please, if you have any mercy towards me, and don't let me go on being this miserable." Adonai said to Moshe, "Bring me 70 of the leaders of Israel, people you recognize as leaders of the people and officers of theirs. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you." And 18 through 20, "Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you will eat meat, because you cried in the ears of Adonai, "If only we had meat to eat. We had the good life in Egypt. All right, Adonai is going to give you meat, and you will eat it. You won't eat it just 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nose and you hate it because you have rejected Adonai who is here with you and distressed him with your crying and asking, why did we ever leave Egypt? Then, chapter 12, 1 through 10. Miriam and Aaron began criticizing Moshe on account of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had in fact married an Ethiopian woman. They said, "It is true that Adonai has spoken only with Is it true that Adonai had spoken only with Moshe? Hasn't he spoken with us too?" Adonai heard them. Now this man Moshe was very humble, more so than anyone on earth. Suddenly Adonai told Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." The three of them went out. Adonai came down in a column of cloud and stood at the entrance to the tent. He summoned Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. He said, "Listen to what I say. When there is a prophet among you, I, Adonai, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But it isn't that way with my servant Moshe. He is the only one who is faithful in my entire household. With him I speak face to face and clearly, not in riddles. He sees the image of Adonai. So why weren't you afraid to criticize my servant Moshe?" The anger of Adonai flared up against them, and he left. But when the cloud was removed from above the tent, Miriam had Zarat, as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, and she was as white as snow.
Amen. Thank you.
Is the tape on? Go ahead and take out your notes. There's so much in here, and it's so hard to just pick and choose what we should teach on. But God is just really revealing to us the depths and the truth that we find in Torah. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, yes.
Just some phenomenal things. In your sermon outline, Roman numeral 2, the menorah corresponds to Messiah. The menorah corresponds to Messiah. Yeshua is the light of the world. Now remember, the menorah was set up in the holy place. It was behind the curtains. It would be like being in this room without the lights on and the doors closed. There would be no light in there. So what was to give light? Well, it's the menorah. It's the lamp. He that holds the light. And that, of course, is Yeshua. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. Let's see the symbolism here in this. John chapter 1. Verse 4 through 9. It says, "In him was life." Listen. If you want the abundance of life, you're only going to get it in Yeshua. You can have good life or you can have rotten life. The choice is yours. But good life comes from our Heavenly Father through His Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. The abundance of life. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it, nor will the darkness ever suppress it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was Yohanan. He came to be a testimony, to bear witness concerning the light, so that through him everyone might put his trust in God and be faithful to him. He himself was not that light. No, he came to bear witness concerning the light. This was the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world." And that, of course, is Yeshua. The menorah, how many remember in the Hebrew language, menorah, what does that word mean? It means the lamp. It's a lamp. A lamp is a menorah. It's something that holds light. It's something that projects light. Okay? And He is that projection of the light of the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If you want to know what the Father looks like, read the Gospels and learn about who Yeshua is and what He did and how He does it. Because He is the true reflection, the true light of God the Father. The menorah is an illustration of living in balance. I was going to bring the menorah out today and just forgot it because I had so many other things on my mind. But the menorah has seven stands, seven places for the wicks. Three on the right, three on the left, and one in the center. And it represents balance in our life. Having Yeshua at the center and having the right and the left balanced. Rashi, the Jewish commentator of antiquity, tells us that the wicks on the menorah were all pointed inward towards the center candle. So all the wicks on the right hand were pointing to the left, and all the wicks on the left hand were pointing to the right. Representing very clearly that everything in our life needs to be pointing to Yeshua. Amen? Pointing towards the center. Turn to Revelation 4:5. Let me show you this. Remember I told you, and we learned from Torah study, that when God came down in the cloud on top of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain on Mount Sinai to the top, where the two converged was where heaven and earth met. And in that heaven and earth meeting, we see the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer where He says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? On earth as it is in heaven. And so that needs to be our prayer, that Lord, things will happen here on earth as they're happening in heaven. You also need to understand that in this picture of the menorah, this picture of heaven and earth converging, we need to understand that we need to allow that light to shine in our life if you want heaven in your life right now. Again, the Lord said, today I put before you blessings and curses. You choose. But do not be deceived, for a man is not mocked. You will reap whichever one of those you choose. Blessing or curse. You will pick, you will choose, you will reap. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So the Word challenges us and encourages us and exhorts us to choose life. Amen? Revelation 4:5, look what it says. From the throne. See, again, here we're seeing the picture in heaven, and look what it has. It has the same thing that was in the tabernacle. The same replica. Verse 5, from the throne came forth lightnings, voices, and thunderings. Remember, that's a picture of Mount Sinai. Lightnings, voices, and thunderings, and before the throne were seven flaming torches. There's a menorah in heaven. That's why we use a menorah in our Shabbat service. Let me share something. We don't use these Jewish symbolisms because we want to be Jewish. We use them because they're biblical and God commands us to use them. Because they're replicas, they're symbols of what we're going to find in heaven. They have very distinct meaning for each of us, if we will grab hold of that meaning. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we do these things that we're doing. Because we've gone into a deeper level. We've gone from faith to a new faith. Amen? And he goes on and he says, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, letter A in your notes, the seven lamps represent On this menorah is seven lamps. And of course, this is how the reading started today. When Aaron goes up to light the lamp, the menorah, this is how he's to do it. He was to light it in a very precise manner. See, everything God wants us to do, He wants us to do it according to the heavenly pattern. And I'll tell you this, when we start doing it God's way, we're going to start seeing more of God's things here. I believe we are hindered in our walks. I believe we're hindered in our anointing. I believe we're hindered in all areas because we choose more often than not to do it our way and not His way. And God is blessing us in spite of ourselves. God has blessed the church tremendously. Time and time and time again. But how much more will He bless us when we get biblically correct?
Yes.
I think it's going to be awesome. That's why we're on the path we're on. That's why we're choosing to go the direction we're going. Because the revelation that I personally have received is just that. Do it my way and you will see great and mighty things. And I know that's what everybody here wants. We want to see not only the hand of God moving. I want to see the Lord high and lifted up. Amen. These seven lamps represent seven different things. Number one, the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits. Revelation 4:5 just told us that. From the throne came forth lightnings, voices, and thunderings, and before the throne were seven flaming torches, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God. These are the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. And I don't want to get into those today because we just don't have time for it. But I just want to touch on these sevens. The second seven is the seven assemblies. The seven churches. Turn to Revelation 1:20. Now obviously there's more than seven churches. But how many know what the number seven represents in the Word?
Completion.
Completion. Many people will say it represents perfection, but that's not so. It represents completion. So when he talks about seven churches, he's talking about the complete body of Messiah. Whoever that is, the complete body. Amen? And in verse chapter 1, verse 20, look what it says. Here is the secret meaning of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. We're not even going to talk about that. And of the seven gold menorahs. The seven stars are the angels of the seven messianic communities. And the seven menorahs are the seven messianic communities. So in this, we see, and what is a messianic community? It's just a body of believers. Believers in Yeshua, who we believe is the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
So we see the seven assemblies. Number three is the archangels. We just read that. In 1:20, remember? The seven stars are the angels. Seven angels. Did you know that every church has an angel? At least one? I shared with you a couple weeks ago how our angel of 22 years got changed out a couple weeks ago.
Yep.
Wow.
We saw the change. People that see in the Spirit can see this. Our angel was an awesome warfaring angel. His name was Toa. And he was a warrior. He didn't even carry a shield. He didn't need a shield. He just carried a big sword. And he was replaced a couple weeks ago with a ministering angel. Which tells me that we're going into a new period in the life of our congregation. A period of, instead of warfare as being the primary focus, it will be a period of ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Every church has an angel. And number four is the seven eyes of the Lord. Turn to Zechariah 4:10. It's page 775 if you're using the Jewish Bible. Zechariah 4:10. Labriut. Zechariah. Look what it says. For even someone who doesn't think much of a day when such minor events take place will rejoice at seeing the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So these seven are the eyes of Adonai that range about all over the earth. The seven eyes, that means the complete vision of the Lord. You need to understand something. The Lord misses nothing in your life. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Word says you can't give a cup of water in the name of a prophet without receiving a reward. You know, sometimes in the church, people are stumbled because they want to be front and center. They want people to see them, to look at them. They want to be have the spotlight on them. But I want you to understand something. The spotlight is on you. This is not the only spotlight. And this spotlight that shines on me is not greater than the light that shines on you. Did not Yeshua himself say, I am no respecter of persons, and he is the spotlight. And he is shining on you. He sees everything you do. Right away our minds go to the negatives. And we don't even need to go there. I want you to pull your mind away from the negative, and I want you to take your mind right on over to the positives that you do every day. The godly things that you do every day. He sees every one of those, and there's a reward for every one of them. Nothing goes unnoticed by Yeshua. This is why we strive to perform the mitzvot, the commandments. Because the Lord catches everyone you do. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Book of Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to read to you verse 7. In light of what we just read, the writer of Hebrews says, indeed, when speaking of angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his servants fiery flames. So when you see that menorah, you need to understand it represents the angels who are like the wind.
What chapter and verse was that?
That's 1:7, Hebrews. And he makes you, because you are his ministers, he makes you like fiery flame. Next time, next Friday, when you look at the menorah, think of yourself right there. Because you too have been called to be the light of the world. Amen? Roman numeral 3, the second Passover lessons. There's a lesson here to be learned in this second Passover. Lesson number 1, letter A. Keeping the mitzvot to the best of our ability. We're taught to keep the mitzvot or the commandments. That's what mitzvot means, the commandments. We are taught to keep them to the best of our ability. What did Yeshua himself say to his followers? Are you a follower of Yeshua here today?
Yes.
Then this word is for you. He said, if you love me, how many love the Lord? He says, then keep my mitzvot. And all too often we like to, it's not all 613.
No, I know.
So don't be saying that.
ones that apply.
It's the ones that apply to you. Don't be like everybody else thinking you got to keep all of them if you do one. Because that's not what the Word teaches. The Word teaches, keep the ones that apply to you and keep them to the best of your ability. Amen. This is where grace comes in. Amen?
Amen?
Now let me show you something here. In the... I have a hard time saying this. Didache. Well, in the dictionary it says Didache. In the Didache, which is a late first century document, the actual title of this document, I shared this with you a few weeks ago, but I want you to get this into your spirit. The actual title to this document, called the Didache, is actually the teaching of the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. It's recognized to be the writings and the sayings of the apostles of Yeshua. And it says in this, quote, if you are able to bear all the yoke of the Lord, i.e., the Torah. Remember, the Torah is considered the yoke in the Hebrew mind. Place my yoke upon you. What Yeshua is saying to the Jewish mind, put my Torah upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. It says, if you are able to bear all the yoke of the Lord, you will be blameless. But if you are not able, do as much as you are able. That's a recognized writing of the apostles. Do as much as possible if you can't do it all. Now turn to Acts 20 and let me show you how this plays out in the scriptures. Acts chapter 20. How many know that Rabbi Shaul, Paul, kept the mitzvot? He not only kept them, and he kept them for his entire life. Rabbi Shaul died in 66 A.D. That means he died some 30 years after Yeshua. So for 30 years, he kept the mitzvot. He kept Shabbat. He kept the festivals of the Lord. In fact, in one place of Scripture, he even claims that he is not only a Pharisee, but he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he is also saying, in respect to Torah, I am blameless. That's quite a statement. What that means, Paul is saying, is according to the mitzvot in the Torah, I am blameless, I have kept them all. We have a mentality that says you can't keep the Torah of God. But I've read to you scriptures that Moses says. Moses says to the people of Israel, keep these mitzvot, they are not too difficult for you. We're to be like Yeshua, he kept them. Shaul said, imitate me as I imitate Yeshua. He kept them. Would God give us something that's too difficult?
No.
There you have it. I rest the case. Hang on. I rest my case. God does not give you things that are too difficult. We have to choose for life. The difficulty is the choice. That's why the Word says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because you have a choice. You can either make it captive to Christ or rebellious to Yeshua. One or the other.
And doesn't he say his yoke is easy and light?
His yoke is easy and light, which is the Torah. And by the way, when he quotes, how many knew he was quoting Scripture when he said that? He didn't just make that up on the spur of the moment. He was quoting Scripture. He was quoting the prophet Jeremiah, and he was specifically quoting the Scripture that said, stand at the crossroads and look and see which is the good way. Take the ancient paths, for you will find peace and rest for your soul. He quotes it in Matthew, 11:28, I think it is. Torah. Not too hard. In Acts 20, verse 16, look what it says. For Shaul had decided to bypass Ephesus on his voyage in order to avoid losing time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time to celebrate Shavuot. Now, Shavuot was a required festival. But he's trying to get there, if at all possible, in time. Which means maybe he's going to make it, maybe he isn't, but you see where his heart is. And the grace will cover Paul in this case because his heart is trying to do what God has asked him to do. I'm not sure the same grace would cover him if he was just doing his own thing. But grace covers when our heart is right towards God. Does grace cover us? I just want to ask you a question. Does grace cover us when you're in total rebellion to God?
Yes. Absolutely.
I believe it does. But I believe grace will not erase the effects of your decision. Does everybody get that? Okay. Let's move on here. Lesson 2. Permissive and perfect will. We see this in the story. Permissive and perfect will. You know, Israel should have already been in the promised land by this time, celebrating their second Passover. Their first Passover was in Egypt, remember? Remember the night? We just celebrated it a little while ago. They did it in Egypt, their first Passover, and then they were to go to the promised land. The promised land, the journey by foot was about 6 weeks. Here they are 1 year later, and they're only at the foot of Mount Sinai. Their little escapade at Sinai, by the way, cost them 80 days. That set them 80 days behind schedule just at Sinai. Remember? Because Moses went up, got the tablets. The people rebelled. He came down, broke the tablets. They made the golden calf. He went back up the hill again, got the new tablets, and came down. And the whole process was a minimum of 80 days. We know that because Moses was on the mountain 40 days each time. So they're lollygagging. They're playing games in the wilderness. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. But they're playing games with scorpions, lizards, and the wilderness. What is wrong with that picture? And let me tell you something. The Jews were not just stupid people. You and I are doing the same thing. We're in the wilderness playing with scorpions and snakes and lizards instead of going to the land that God promised us. We're lollygagging. We're behind schedule. Now, does that rule us out for God's blessing? No. But what it does is this. It moves us into God's permissive will for us. God's permissive will becomes our reality when we don't cooperate with Him completely. God's perfect will, we enter into that when we fully cooperate with Him. Either way, I want you to understand something and see something here. Either way, if you belong to Yeshua, you are in God's will. But the fruit is not the same. The fruit in the wilderness was not the same as the fruit in the promised land. We read about the spies, and when they go into the promised land, They find a cluster of grapes that they put on one pole, and two men have to carry one cluster. They didn't have that in the wilderness. In fact, if you go to Israel to this day, you will see that little symbol everywhere. The two little Jewish guys with the pole carrying the big cluster of grapes. I don't know about you, but I want to get out of the permissive will of God.
Yes.
I just lived there too long. And I'm just really tired of it because, you know what? The wilderness is a hard place to live. It's not a real enjoyable event. All I have to do is obey my Father. Is that so difficult? Apparently so.
Yes.
Because I know I don't stand alone in this dilemma. Therefore, we see that we keep the commandments, the mitzvot, to the extent that we're able.
Yes.
Don't beat yourself up if you can't. Because God sees if you do half the commandment. I shared with you, because we're a congregation that celebrates and keeps Shabbat, if you can't make it on a Shabbat, you get part of the blessing of the Shabbat.
That's right.
It comes to you, because you have tied in here. He was talking specifically about the second Passover. If you can't keep the Passover in the Promised Land where they were supposed to, then God says, keep it right here in the wilderness. Keep it where you're at. That's what He's telling them. You're supposed to be in the Promised Land now, eating milk and honey, but you're in the wilderness, so go ahead and keep my mitzvot where you're at and do it to the best of your ability. How many know they really couldn't do it completely as well as they would have in the Promised Land? It would have been much better in the Promised Land. See, Pesach is the only time a second chance is given for an appointed time. Out of all the appointed times in Leviticus 23, only Passover affords for us a second chance. Okay? Now, can you figure out why? Pesach is symbolic of the sacrificial death of Yeshua. That means the Father, if we don't get it right the first time, He's willing to give us a second chance. And a second chance. And a second chance. Because He wants us to go to the Promised Land. Something about our Heavenly Father is this. You need to know this. He wants you to enter into the promises more than you want them. I don't care how much you're here today and you want God, and you want the things of God. The Father wants you to experience it more than you want it. That's His desire for us. Fear not, little flock. Luke 12:32. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the things of the kingdom. And that is talking about this side of heaven, because when you get to heaven, you automatically get the things of heaven. This side of heaven, it's all up for grabs. Amen?
Amen?
And D, we see in this part of the Torah, there's one law, or one Torah, for the foreigner and the citizen. I want you to remember something. There's only one God. There's only one rule book. And there's only one people. That's why we say the Shema every day. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is not the God of the Jews and separately the God of the Gentiles. He is the God of His people, Jew or Gentile. Amen? One God, one people, one standard. Period. There's not a different set of rules for Gentiles than there is for Jews. How many know that if a Jew doesn't keep all the mitzvah, how many know they're also under grace? The standard to keep the mitzvot, though, is for our benefit this side of heaven.
Yes.
Has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's for your quality of life right here and now. Roman numeral 4, the ark moves out 3-day journey. Moves out 3 days in advance. What a picture of Yeshua entering into death 3 days in front of us. And consequently, entering into His resurrection. He goes out in front of us, and He prepares the way for us. How many know we don't need to be afraid of death? Why? Because the Lord has prepared the way. He has already gone before us. Is this not so?
Amen.
The Word of God tells us that to be absent from this body, as long as you're a believer, is to be present with the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
All right. Moves out 3 days journey. A moves out to find Menucha. Is that right? Menucha? A resting place. Moves out so he can find a resting place. This word is often used in the Scriptures to refer to the Shabbat, by the way. The rest and the resting place of the Lord. And B, the battle belongs to the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9. We read this, but I want to reread it. Numbers 10. Excuse me. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35. This is what Moshe speaks as the ark moves forward. When the ark moved forward, Moshe said, "Arise, Adonai. May your enemies be scattered." In the Jewish mind, anybody that hated Israel hated God. Anybody that was an enemy of Israel was an enemy of God. And that's not so far-fetched, because the Brit Hadashah of the New Testament tells us, if God is for you, who can be against you? Your enemies are enemies of the Lord Himself. And so he moves out, and so Moshe says, "Arise, Adonai, may your enemies be scattered." He goes before us, and he scatters the enemies. "Let those who hate you flee before you." And then when the camp catches up with the ark, then he says, "Return, Adonai, return from the battle. Return, Adonai, of the many, many thousands of Israel." In other words, return to us now your peace. There's a time for battle, and there's not much peace in that. And then there's a time for peace, and there's not much worry in that. Amen. Roman numeral 5. Kabarah, to burn, burning.
Tivra
is a pattern for destruction that we see in the Scripture here. Now I want you to get a hold of this. If this was a pattern of destruction for Israel, the people of God, how many know it's the same pattern today? Does God change?
No.
Does His ways change?
No.
This is a pattern, and we need to learn from it. If we're smart, we'll learn from it. If we're not so smart, how many know you can learn the easy way?
Yeah.
or you can learn the hard way. Let me give you a piece of revelation. You are going to learn God's ways. If you are a child of God, you are going to learn the ways of the Lord. Mark my words, that is a prophetic statement. And if need be, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you drop dead of a parched, dry tongue. But you will learn the ways of Adonai. And you will not just know them in your head. That's not learning. That's just knowledge which puffs up, which just gets you into more trouble. We've got to be doing it. If you love me, keep my mitzvot. I'm pleading with everyone, including myself. Let's be serious about our walk with God. So this is a pattern for destruction. A, the people begin to complain. Well, we better get over it. That's why we're teaching this. The people begin to complain. The Lord hears their complaints. Uh-oh. See, the Lord responds in wrath. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to figure how wrath and grace can go together. Let me tell you, you don't need to understand it, just know that it does.
Yeah.
We don't need to understand gravity, but we know that if we jump off the roof here, we're going to hit the ground. You don't need to understand it. You just need to know that this is how it works. The God of grace is also God of wrath. I mean, yeah, every parent. I love my children so much, sometimes I want to choke the life out of them. How many parents know what I'm talking about? And I love them. I could choke them to an inch of their life and then turn around if there was a threat and lay my life down for them right now. You know what I'm talking about. Well, our Heavenly Father is exactly the same. I love you. The Lord responds in wrath. And D, here's the lesson. God doesn't like complaining. This sounds so simple. But let me tell you something. This is the sin of Lashon Hara. The evil tongue. Isn't it interesting how much this has been coming up in the studies?
Problem.
That's because it probably is the number one problem. We read from James last week that a man can tame all the wild animals found on planet Earth, but he has a big problem taming his tongue. He cannot get his tongue under control. And it's very serious to God. Very serious. Lashon Hara. This evil tongue. It includes things like murmuring. Have we ever murmured? I murmur all the time about our politicians. It's almost nonstop. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it gets worse. I need to repent and I need to get it straight. You know something? I want to tell you something. No matter who is elected this year, it's God's time for that person.
That's right. Amen.
He's in control.
The Lord is in control or He isn't?
His grace is sufficient, but we still reap.
Oh, yeah.
That's of our sin.
Well, there you have it. And let me tell you, and what a good point. Because it's going to be our sin that puts certain individuals into office.
Yes.
Because we will not vote biblical morality.
Yes.
We will vote financial. We're more worried about our pocketbooks than we are about doing things God's way.
Well, we've allowed it to get here.
We have allowed it. But never mind that. Murmuring is an issue.
Yes,
evil speech. You know, when we suffer from low self-esteem, you know how we build it up typically? We put other people down. Because when we put them down, it makes us feel better about ourselves. And it is sin. And let me share something about Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. It does not matter one iota if you're speaking truth. Truth is not the issue to God. It's the heart. And don't we love to stand on that scripture? Which I want to tell you, I don't say that very often. Oh, the Lord knows my heart. Because He always comes back and says, you're right, I do know your heart. And some of it just came out of your mouth. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't stand on that scripture very often, I'm telling you. It's not a good one. It's not a safe one. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? The best thing is just do it God's way, and then you know you're safe.
Amen.
Yes. Even if your heart fought you the whole time.
Yes.
You won. Amen. A critical speech, or a critical attitude, or a critical spirit. Being critical, well, I could do it better. Well, you know what? Then do it. Stop talking about it. Put your money where your mouth is and just do it. If you want to make the church a better place, get involved. Otherwise, be quiet. Simple as that. Because if you're not willing to get involved, I'm not interested in your complaint. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Get involved. Kathleen and I will be the first ones to tell you, the church here is far from perfect. We miss it on every front. In fact, I'm not even sure that I hit it on any front, ever.
Well, you do.
I'm open for input. But don't come with a critical spirit. Come with a spirit that's willing to roll up your sleeves and get involved and help me out a little bit.
Right.
See, Moses had the same problem. Moses cried out to God, he said, why don't you just kill me? I can't deal with all these people. It wasn't the people, it was the complaining and the murmuring that was making him crazy.
Yeah.
We're not even going to go there today, but I just thought I'd throw that in. No charge. Negative attitude. This is part of Lashon Hara. Cynical, being cynical. Or smug, prideful, grumbling, discontentment. Let me show you something about discontentment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to learn this. Otherwise, we're in a pattern for destruction. According to what we've just read. We complain. God hears our complaints. He responds with wrath. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Look what Shaul says. Paul says, yes, I am well pleased with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties endured on behalf of the Messiah. For it is when I am weak that I'm strong. Now hold on to that thought and turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11 says this. Not that I am saying this is to call attention to any need of mine, since as far as I am concerned, I have learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. I'll tell you when the evil tongue comes into play is when we become discontent with something. Is that true? I mean, listen, does anybody murmur and grumble and complain when you're walking on the tall cotton?
No.
Man, you're just praising God and you're just in love with the Lord and you're quoting scriptures and you're telling everybody else they should have a smile on their face. But are you doing that when you're not in the tall cotton and you're at the bottom of the darkest, deepest valley of the shadow of death? We need to try. We need to help each other in this. It's a big issue. Big issue. And turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let me show you this. Contentment. You know, this is such a big issue. 10:10. Paul says, and don't grumble, as some of them did. He's referring to what we're just reading about. And they were destroyed by the destroying angel. You can be destroyed even in God's mercy and grace. Do you believe me? If you don't believe me, just ask Ananias and Sapphira when you get to heaven. Ask the guy in 1 Corinthians who was having a relationship with his mother, and Paul turned him over to Satan for destruction. By the grace of God, he repented in 2 Corinthians. And when you get to heaven, if you don't think that there can be severe judgment for believers, ask those that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that just take communion with an improper attitude. Paul says some of you guys are sick and some of you have died because you don't know how to take communion correctly. This is serious. And that's all New Testament stuff that I've just shared with you. That's not Old Testament. That's not this mean old God in the Old Testament. That's the God of grace in the New. How many know we go around all the time, we say one way? Remember those days? It's one way, one way. The problem is, we want multiple ways. There is only one way, and it's His way. That's why they call Him Yahweh. Roman numeral 6, rejecting the bread of life. Very quickly, we know the story. They got tired of manna. You know, the rabbis tell us in their writings that manna, and Carolyn touched on this at Shabbat on Friday night. The rabbis tell us that manna would take on whatever flavor you desired.
Wow.
So if you felt like steak and potatoes, that's what the manna tastes like. If you felt like fish, that's what it tastes like. If you wanted corn on the cob, that's what it tasted like. If you wanted McDonald's, God forbid, you had a Big Mac out there. Isn't that interesting, though, how manna... The rabbis tell us in the ancient writings, this is what the manna did. So it was designed for everybody, every taste, and it didn't get monotonous, or it shouldn't have. But the people complained. And what did they ask for? They asked specifically for basar. In Hebrew, those taking Hebrew, how many remember what basar is? It is meat, or it can also be translated flesh. So let's just look at the flesh aspect today. They rejected the bread that came out of heaven, which was symbolic of none other than Yeshua. He said, I am the bread of life. He was born. Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was the bread. The people rejected Him because they got tired. Hear me. They got tired of the same old routine, day in, day out. They wanted to appease the flesh. So what did God do? Letter A. He brings punishment of abundance. You want it? You got it, Toyota. He says, you're not going to eat a meat 1 or 2 days. Oh, no. Not 1 or 2 weeks. No. You're getting meat for 30 straight days. Now you got to understand, the meat only came in one time.
That's right.
30 days later, this is why they said that you're going to eat it till it comes out of your nose. Because they were eating rancid meat. Many of them got sick and died. You want meat? I'll give you meat. Now, let me show you a principle here. Because this is the God of mercy speaking. Okay? Turn to 2 Chronicles. For those of you using the Jewish Bible, that'll be the last book in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 19. Now, I'm going to read this story, and I want you to understand. This story has happened completely as it's written here at Shiloh. A prophet came in one night, and I'll share the story with you. 2 Chronicles 18:19. Adonai asked, "Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up to his death at Ramoth Gilead?" One of them said, these are the angels now, "Do it this way." And another said, "Do it that way." Then a spirit stepped up, stood in front of Adonai and said, "I will entice him." Adonai asked, "How?" He answered, "I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets." Adonai said, "You will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it." So now Adonai has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. Meanwhile, Adonai has ordained disaster for you. Wow. Now, how does this, what we're calling the punishment of abundance, play out? If you want something from God so badly that it starts taking precedence over you wanting the Lord, he may just give it to you. In this congregation, we had this play out one night. We had a prophet here from South Africa. And we just had this couple move to the church. This couple had been praying for musicians. This couple calls me one day from Michigan. This is in the early days of this congregation. Calls me from Michigan and says, "The Lord told me to go to the vineyard in Crestline." He didn't know where Crestline was. He didn't know what state it was, where it was. Some of you old timers might remember him. He said he got out a map, found out where it was. The Lord had told him to move here. And he said, "What have you been praying for?" And I said, "What we really need is musicians." He says, "I play 11 instruments, professional musician." I said, "Sounds like God to me. Come on." He actually says to me, "Let me bury my father first." I thought, wow, that's weird. His dad was dying, so I understood all that. Anyway, he gets out here. He's here like for 4 months. We got him on the worship team. You know, I figured if the Lord's going to send him all the way from Michigan, I don't need to really spend a lot of time figuring this thing out. We put him on the worship team. We have a prophet come in. And before the prophet came, this guy was now wanting to move out to Lancaster. And I said, "Joe," that wasn't his name. I'm going to protect the guilty here. I said, "Joe, do you think God moved you and gave you that word to come from Michigan to Crestline, California, to the vineyard, which he told you specifically? I've been praying for a worship leader. You play 11 instruments. You think God's done with you in 4 months?" He just wanted to move on. See, he wanted to be in a big church in front of big crowds with big spotlights. Not little bitty ones. He wanted big spotlights. So we had a prophet coming in who didn't know anything. The prophet came in, called him forward, said, God's moving you to Lancaster, brother. So after the service, I went, I said, why did you say that? He said, the Lord told me to give him a lying spirit word.
Wow.
He said, he's not supposed to move, but he wants it so bad, God's moving him to the desert. He goes to the desert, last I heard, he was divorced. He got what he wanted. Be careful what you want and what you ask for, because this principle is alive and well on planet Earth today. God will bless you and punish you, if you will, with abundance. We had a couple in this church praying and praying and praying and praying for a house to own. I prayed with them. I helped them. They got their house. Honest to God's truth, have never set foot in the church since the day they bought their house. Oh, they wanted the house. They got it. Be careful what you ask for. There's nothing wrong with a house. There's nothing wrong with playing instruments. There's nothing wrong with wanting to move to Lancaster. But if you put it first above God, you're in trouble. You're already up to your nose. Amen?
Amen.
Roman numeral 8. Let me just finish. 7. Moses was the greatest of all prophets. Let me just share with you. I won't even read the scriptures, but let me give them to you. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 34, 10. Acts 3, 22. And 7:37. The word tells us through the mouth of Moses that he is going to raise up a prophet unlike unto Moses. It's interesting. We know that's Yeshua. It's interesting that God the Father says Yeshua is going to be like you, Moses. Now, of course, we know Yeshua is the greater prophet. Do we not? But Moses was great. He was the greatest man that ever lived, and here's why. Letter A, God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. Face to face. You need to understand something. You know how only one man could go into the Holy of Holies at any time? I mean, at one day a year? It's not exactly true. Because Moses could go into the Holy of Holies any time he wanted. Anytime he wanted, day or night, and God would meet with him. Remember? Last week he was posed with a question. He said, let me go talk to God about this. He walks right into the Holy of Holies. God speaks to him. He comes right out with the answer, and the answer is, you need to stone this man. When Moses spoke, it was like the voice of God. That's why Torah is so critical and so important and so foundational to our faith, because it is the mouth of God Himself speaking face to face. He said in the scripture portion this week, He said, I don't speak to anybody else that way. I speak to them in visions, in dreams. Paul says, now we see through a glass dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Even Paul said, I'm not a prophet on the same degree as Moses. Moses spoke face to face. B, Moses was the most humble man that ever lived, the Bible tells us. How many know if you humble yourself, what happens? You'll be exalted. C, Moses entered behind the veil anytime. It was interesting, Kathleen and I were studying, we learned that, we don't know what happened to Moses' wives. We know that he had two. Zipporah, who was Jethro's daughter, she goes away. Remember that early on in the story? She just leaves, goes back to Midian. Then he marries the Cushite woman that we read about this week, who Miriam and Aaron have a real problem with. They don't like her. And they're voicing their opinion about it. And of course, Miriam gets leprosy out of it. Okay? We learned from the rabbi's writings that tradition teaches us that Moses, these problems he had with his wives is because he chose to be ritually clean with them. Period. In other words, he chose the life of celibacy. Because as a married couple, although God has ordained intimacy between married couples, when you're intimate, you are now ritually unclean until the next day. Period. Doesn't matter if you repent, what you do, and hey, I should even say that. You don't have to repent when you're married. This is a God-ordained thing, but you still cannot come into the presence of God like Moses needed to come in. Remember the three camps? You could be in the camp of Israel and have intimate relationships and be just fine in standing with God. You could be in the camp of Levi, but if you wanted to go into the Holy of Holies, you had to be ritually spotless. So Moses chose to be celibate. What a calling. Interesting, Yeshua was also celibate. That's from the rabbi writings. Now remember, this is just tradition. It's connected to the tabernacle and the temple, which of course we don't have today, so it's not relevant. But I want you to understand the sacrifice that Moses may have made for this kind of intimacy with God. We think, because Hebrews says you can come boldly into the Holy of Holies, that we can just come in with any old garbage we want. I don't think we get really into the Holy of Holies. That's been my experience. And I've been doing this for a long time. I think Moses made a decision and decided to live with it. And I think you and I need to make decisions on just how much of God do we want. Indeed, the words of Moses were equal to the words of God, because he spoke face to face, mouth to mouth. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your goodness, your kindness to us. We thank you for revealing to us the hidden things of your Torah. We bless you and we praise you. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Thank you.